Wow, tremendous. Thank you for the good music. And brother, thank you for the good music. I tell you, I really appreciate that. I love being here tonight. Wow, I promise, you know what Liz Taylor said to her fifth husband? I won't keep you long. And we're going to be out of here by 8 o'clock in Hawaii. Wow, what a blessing to be with Pastor Clear. The truth is, I feel at home here, and thank you for making me feel so welcome. And we're starting a little mini cult of woodworkers. I love woodworking, and so I got to be with, I think, at the Tellers. Is that where I was today? And what a joy. I'm always looking for pretty wood and always looking to learn some trick of the trade, but thank you for the accommodations. Thank you for the good music. You know, not every church I go to has this kind of gifted and talented and consecrated music. Matter of fact, some churches I go to, I was just kind of fragilely hidden there in Oshkosh, Wisconsin for 42 years and milked cows and didn't get out much. In the last 6 years as I've traveled, wow, I've seen lots of stuff. I was in a church. It was time for the offering. Come up. The ushers come up. Henry, come pray for the offering. Henry prays. And then, after his prayer, they went back to the outside aisles and went straight to the back. And I'm sitting there and like, hey, you guys, didn't you forget something here? I mean, and while the organist played the first verse, and when she started the second verse, the pastor got down out of his throne and went down in front and got the offering plate. And while she played, he went to the guy in the front and stood there until he put money in the bank. Meaning to take the offering. And I'm not trying to give you a new scheme here, brother, but I'm saying, holy cow, I didn't know this stuff existed. If I'd have tried that, I'd have been run out of town on a rail. But wow, I've been learning a lot, mostly what not to do. And so when I come here, I just feel a lot more freedom. Every year as pastor, I would teach in January on the home and the family. And so for 25 years, to the husbands the first week and the wives the second week and the teens the third week and to the children the fourth week, I'm for the home. I'm for the family. Wow. I had a man come to me and say, Brother King, I'm not coming to church anymore on Father's Day. This is ridiculous. And I said, well, what's the matter? Well, he says, I'll tell you. He says, I've been keeping track. On Mother's Day, every year you talk about, oh, what a blessing mothers are, how they can love even their son in prison, how mothers bear the burdens, and how the mothers are the most spiritual, and then we have the little kids come up and give them flowers, and then the ushers give them all chocolates, and you just say, oh, what a blessing mothers are. But on Father's Day, you preach and rip our faces off, and you tell us how we have to exemplify Christ and how most of the wayward children are our fault because we were a poor example and how we've got responsibility before God and we're going to answer to God for our faith. And then you give us a book? He says, I'm just going to come on Mother's Day and I'm going to start skipping Father's Day. And I got to looking at my notes from the previous years. He was exactly right. But I am so passionate that dads lead their homes for good and for God. Hey, the pastor here teaches you line upon line, precept upon precept, rearing children, husbands love your wives. Look, we're for your home. We're for your home succeeding. The pastor doesn't want to be some guru that you come to every day. He wants you to grow spiritually to lead your family. And I can't tell you how I'm just endorsing and supporting that position. But what happens is day in and day out, there's the three institutions that God established, the home and civil government and then the church. And these weren't meant to compete, these were meant to complement. And the best friend any godly church has is godly families. And the best friend any godly family has is a God-fearing, Bible-loving, Christ-preaching church. That's meant to reinforce the best of your family and your home. And so tonight, on Family Sunday, look, I love to preach on the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's a Christmas season and all of that, but we're going to be back in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 tonight. And you heard about the guy who was preaching a little long, and there was a man in the fourth row back snoring and snoring and snoring, and it was really distracting to everybody in that whole section, and it bugged the pastor while he was preaching that this guy is snoring, and finally he just stopped in the middle of a point and said, "Hey, wake him up." And his wife says, "You wake him up. You put him to sleep." So that might not even be a true story. Could I help you tonight? Listen, the guy from Arkansas that went to the Baptist church for the first time, and he heard the pastor preach, and during the sermon, he mentioned tithing. And he came up to him afterwards and said, "Pastor, tithe, I never heard that word. What's tithe?" And the pastor gently explained, "Hey, it's a tenth of everything, belongs to God." And he said, "For example, Fred, if you had 1,000 hogs, why then 100 would belong to God. The first fruits belongs to God. Or if you had 100 hogs, why then 10 of them would belong to God." You understand? He said, yeah, I get that concept. He said, "Or if you had 10 hogs," and he says, "You hold it right there, preacher. You know I got 10 hogs. And all the preaching in the world is fine unless you actually expect me to do something." And listen, I'm not horsing around. I'm asking you to do something. I'm challenging you tonight to ask God to speak to your heart that you might be a better dad, a better mother, a better child, a better son or daughter. But I'm centering tonight about this area of your pastor and your church. God already had the family established when he started the church and called pastors. And if you were going to take a trip from here to California, you can't take 4 extra tires and 2 extra windshield wipers and 2 extra headlights and everything, but you could put a small toolkit in the trunk to help you for what you run into. All of the things that your family will face, unforeseen, maybe some things that defy a solution, you have a resource called a pastor who can pray with you and for you, who is for your family. And one of the best things I can do is to recommend that you cement and galvanize and cultivate a close relationship with a God-given pastor. I don't preach this every place, but if I lived anywhere near her, I would join this church. I trust that man. I would trust him with my wife and my wallet. Now, my wallet's not much, but my wife is something. When you have a man of God, listen, how valuable that is for your home and your family. And wow, he'll teach you the correction and discipline of children. He'll teach you on purity in children. He'll teach you how to affair-proof your marriage. There's so many things. But tonight we're going to look at an unusual text, Leviticus chapter 14, 13 and 14, but slip over to chapter 14 near the end of the chapter. I want to talk about a subject. Anybody here ever been to a leper colony? I have. I've been to a leper colony where 10,000 people lived in central Brazil. I've been there. I've seen the horrific disintegration of people whose digits have evaporated off, who their nose is gone, who have bandages, who have in all sorts of shape and condition, who will shrivel back in their house when they see a visitor come. They're so ashamed and embarrassed. Leprosy, a horrific disease, up to a 15-year incubation period. Contagious. If someone is discovered with leprosy, why, the whole family moves out to the leper colony. And it might surprise you, but actually, in the whole country of Brazil, as I traveled there several times and went to various cities, personal hygiene was best in the leper colony. Because if a daughter had leprosy and it has this incubation period, you know, who else might have already contracted the disease? But if she hasn't already given it to someone else, you don't want to. And so the whole family who might be contaminated moves out there, and then they hope that it doesn't manifest itself in someone else in the family. But they cannot live in town, and so they're herded out into this leper colony 15 miles down the Amazon River. I got a chance to go soul winning there. I got a chance to preach there. I met lepers. I could tell you 100 stories. But having seen it firsthand, when I read the Bible rules about leprosy, I got my eyes open to lots and lots of things. And so tonight, we're going to talk about this wonderful sermon topic, leprosy. Look with me at chapter 14, the last four verses. It says, "For this is the law for all manner of the plague of leprosy," Leviticus 14 and 54, "and scall," that is leprosy in humans, "and for the leprosy," verse 55, "of a garment," clothing, "and of a house," the home, "and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy." Now hear me. You know, we get shots to keep us from, if we step on a rusty nail, what do you get? Tetanus. So we get tetanus shots, right? Things, a communicable thing can be in an inanimate object. The germs can live there for a period of time. And so when you read, hey, they could have leprosy in a house, or leprosy in clothing, or leprosy in dishes, you understand what we're talking about. It's just residual there. Now, hear me. Here's how this works. God, in his wisdom, he calls Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob from Genesis 13, and he makes God's chosen people. By the time you get to Exodus 20, God calls Moses up onto the mount, and he says, look, these are my chosen people, and I'm going to give you instructions on how you can please me. Now, hey, up until then, Everybody is just left to their own designs about how they're going to approach God or please God and honor God. And so to have the written law when God says, here's what pleases me. Here's what you should do. Here's how you honor me. Here's how you worship me. Here's how you approach me. It's wonderful that he gave the law. But we know by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He came, he's the end of the law to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we read here in the law. Now, God called Abraham and his Aaron and his sons to be the first priests. Somebody has to offer the sacrifices. Somebody has to be the intermediary. All of that. And then ultimately he chooses the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. So there's 11 tribes out there doing the things that the normal people would do, but the Levitical priest, Aaron and his sons at first, have the job of when people bring a turtle dove or an offering, when people bring a sheep or a lamb, they hack it up and they offer the sacrifices. They tend to the table of showbread and all of the things in the tabernacle. All that's part of worshiping God. But part of their responsibility was this. If someone in the congregation of Israel presents with leprosy, a disease that looks like leprosy, a condition that might develop into leprosy, somebody has to be the arbiter of whether or not they're clean or unclean. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself, if I'm a Levitical priest or one of the sons of Aaron, let me see, I get to light the candles, I get to offer the sacrifices, I get to carry the tent, right? Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, hey, we'll carry the tent, we'll carry the ark, we'll... Of all the jobs that they have, probably their least favorite is, oh, you think you have leprosy? Go see the priest. Oh, what a wonderful place to be. I get to examine people, and I'm going to be the arbiter that says, you're clean or you're unclean. You can be in the midst or you must be set apart. Now, when you make those choices, it's going to impact the individual, but it's also going to impact the whole congregation. Do you understand? The Bible says here, these are the laws, chapter 13 and 14, concerning leprosy, the plague of leprosy. The priests had the job of teaching the people, but they had two responsibilities: to treat every individual with respect, but to protect the congregation. Now, if you'll just look back with me, keep your finger here, but Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. Here's the end of the law, of course, repeating a lot of what's in Leviticus. But Deuteronomy 24, here's the instructions to the congregation, and here's really what I want to challenge you with, you families, you head of households, you moms. Verse 8, take heed in the plague of leprosy. Let me, hear me a moment. Leprosy is a type of sin throughout the Bible. And these warnings, these cautions about leprosy, you could just substitute in your thinking, when it comes to sin, here's how seriously it has to be dealt with. Watch what it says. Take heed in the plague of leprosy that thou observe diligently and watch and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. As I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. Do you get how this works? God tells the priests, here's what you're supposed to do. And then he says to the congregation, whatever those priests tell you, you be certain to do it. Now, I know there's a difference between a New Testament pastor and the Old Testament priest, and you don't have to explain the finer points of that to me. But certainly, when the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, just as surely as these priests were called, godly pastors are called to shepherd the flock and to look out for the people of God. And so we're drawing parallels, okay? Everybody understand that? We're just drawing parallels here. Now, I want you to see with me, and I'm saying, for example, just so you kind of know where I'm going, when a young man comes to me as pastor and says, Pastor King, I'm gay, but I want to come to your church. Now, hey, do I want to help him? Yes, I do. Do I want to minister to him? Yes. Do I believe God can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him? Yes, I do. Do I believe that can be forgiven? Yes. Any sexual sin can be forgiven. Yes. Yes, I want him there. Yes, he's welcome. Yes, I care. But when he says, I'm looking for a lover, well, do I have a responsibility to your son, your daughter, your brother, the rest of the congregation? Right, right. See, don't give 10-cent answers to million-dollar questions. What I'm about to say is going to impact his life, but it's also going to impact everybody I'm responsible for. There are lots of things like that. Let me get you to read with me Leviticus 13 now and watch how this works. Leviticus 13, the first 8 verses, we'll just use as a launch point, and then we'll just kind of cement it through some other verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, verse 1, and saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Just a moment. If a guy is contagious with leprosy and he has to come to me and I have to look close enough to see what color the hair is on that rising, do you think that puts me in jeopardy? Right? Do I want to be soiled by this? When people come until the innermost reaches of their heart, their darkest passions, their wickedest thoughts, their vilest deeds, you think there's any possibility of contaminating a pastor's pure heart and mind? Contaminating his spirit? Look what it says. He shall look, verse 3, on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. Verse 4, if the bright spot be white in the skin of the flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And if the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. Verse 8, and if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. I want you to notice the import, the weightiness, and the responsibility that ends up being on this priest. If it's someone you care about, you want the best for them. If someone has a problem or an issue, you want to support them. You want to be a friend to them. But what if what they have could contaminate and soil everybody else? Watch what it says in verse 6. It says, behold, if the plague be, what's that next word? Somewhat dark. How dark is that? Look with me carefully, verse 13. Then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean, for that hath the plague is all turned away. Some people will get leprosy, it runs its course, it is no longer contagious, and then he says, okay, you're clean. That's the easy part. If a guy turns white like Casper the Friendly Ghost, hey, I guess you made it. You're okay. But watch verse 19. And in the place of the boil there be a white rising or a bright spot, white, and look at that phrase, somewhat reddish. Not everything that you look at is clear what's right or wrong. Not everything we're asked to pontificate upon is as clear as some things are in the middle somewhere. Somewhat reddish, verse 21, but if the priest look on it, behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. I want you to notice something here. The priest has to err on the side of caution. It might be or it might not be, so we're going to set you aside for 7 days. If it's leprosy, this is going to grow. If it's truly leprosy, we should know. After 7 days, he examines him again. If it hasn't manifested itself more, he shuts him up for 7 more days. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. Error on the side of caution. When it comes to sin, you don't know if this is right or wrong. Err on the side of caution. Pastor, I'm trying to witness to the guys at work. And this one guy I think is really close to being saved. But he's asked me to play this summer on his softball team. And their league plays on Wednesday night. See, it might be just somewhat dark. Maybe the pastor is not sure what to say. Maybe it's not scripturally clear. There's this possibility that he's befriending a guy, he's cultivating relationship, the guy might get saved, but it means you can't be at Wednesday night church. That's the easy ones. I'm saying there's lots of situations more complex than that. It's somewhat reddish, it's somewhat dark. Verse 24, if it's somewhat reddish. Verse 26, you read down somewhat dark. Verse 28, but if it be somewhat dark. Look at verse 30. Then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair. How close do you have to look? You know, that seems to be a yellow thin hair. Hey, you be the arbiter of it. Hey, you be the one to decide. Hey, you be the one that's going to declare this is clean or unclean. Okay. Verse 39. Then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spot in the skin of their flesh be dark ash white. Help me. Help me. Darkish white. Is that gray? Is that pewter? Where is that? But hear me. You can second guess all you want, but somebody has to be the one that says yes or no here. The first point was, if you didn't know for sure, you erred on the side of caution. Look, there's a, down by Oshkosh, and I just can't tell you how much I, down by Oshkosh, there is a place that has all these unusual plastic movie props and castings, and they've got Elvis, and they've got a big fish, and they've got, and one of the plastic things they have is a cow 15 feet tall. And she's standing on her hind legs, and she's got a pink and white polka dot skirt on, and she's standing facing the highway holding the skirt up, flashing her udder at the highway. Now look, I'm a dairy farmer. I've been on that end a bunch of times. But a guy in our church who is a dairy farmer who lives right along the main highway says, honey, let's get that and put it in front of our farm. And she's mortified. Are you kidding me? He says, it's a cow, it's a cow. It's just a joke, it's something funny. I think it'd be great. We could tell people we're the farm right by the cow. She says, we're not getting that. We're not getting that. Well, guess what? Guess who calls Randy King? Pastor, we're going to have a divorce over this. We got to make some decisions. I don't know. We're going to need biblical guidance. So, Pastor King, we got an appointment, and here sits a husband, and here sits a wife across the desk from me. Should I buy the plastic cow? Now, it's a thick book. But the exact verse on that one, I'm struggling with. Pastor King, you said right from the pulpit that Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and there's nothing in it that prohibits me from buying that cow. But it looks kind of darkish white to me. It looks reddish. It looks yellowish. It looks ish to me. I'm pleading with you to understand. It's easy to sit in the catbird seat and make second guesses about what ought to be done. But when you're in the pastor's seat, somebody has to say, here's what I would advise you to do. Now, I'll leave you hanging on what I said, but I just want you to know. 42, and if there be in the bald head or a bald forehead, a white reddish sore. What is a white reddish sore? Pastor King, Do you think it would be all right for me to play softball on Monday nights, but it's a tavern league and I'd have to wear Tommy's bar on the back of my shirt? Hey? Look, these are real people with real questions about what's permissible. And I'm saying to you folks, don't pretend that, don't be glib about, oh, I know, here's what I do. Look, when somebody says, show it to me, book, chapter, and verse. When you're going to say something that's going to impact people, do you think my son should go to this school? Hey, I don't have a clear Bible verse, but I know that school is getting pretty dicey music. You understand what I'm saying? It's not all as easy as you might think. It says here, verse 44 and 45 of this chapter 13, he's a leprous man. He's unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothing shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. There, listen, if there's anything that brought the judgment of God on the children of Israel is when their priests wouldn't make a difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. Somebody's got to stand up on their hind legs and say, I don't think that's a good idea. It looks ish to me. Error always on the side of caution. If you have to plead for time, let's just see how this all works out. Do you think my daughter should date a guy who's 25 years older than her? Now, listen. These are real people with real inquiries who are looking for a pastor to give them some Bible counsel. Sometimes you don't know what to do, and all you can do is plead for time. Sometimes you can be cautious. But when something is unclean, I wouldn't give you a dime for a pastor that wouldn't stand against sin. No, don't play on a tavern league. Don't drink beer at second base. Don't wear advertisement for it. That's unclean. Oh, you're just trying to dominate me. No, I'm trying to be a helper to your faith. As a pastor, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm not intimidated by you. I do the best I can to give you godly counsel and help through these spacey problems that we face. I'm challenging you, listen, take your pastor's advice. Seek it and take it. There's nothing in a good pastor that wants to control you. He might not have a Bible verse, but he has enough life experience and enough ministry experience, and he's watched couples sit across the desk weeping their eyes out. He's watched broken marriages. Do you think it's okay for my wife to just have a Facebook friend? Now, it's a guy that she used to date in high school, but she insists nothing's going on. That looks ish to me. That looks darkish white to me. No, I wouldn't advise that. Somebody's got to stand up on their hind legs and utter the cautions. Why? It's not a matter of controlling you in any way. It's somebody loves you enough to tell you the hard truth. Look, come here once, brother. You can't just walk up and start slapping somebody because they can back up. You have to put your arm around them and slap them with the other hand. If they believe you have their best interests at heart, you can tell people hard things. Your children, But they have to first believe that you don't have some other agenda. I love you. I want God's best for you. I'm trying to help you. I wouldn't wish, if you'd have seen what I've seen, if you'd have heard what I heard, if you'd have seen where this comes out at the end. Pastors live on the muddy end of the stream. Nobody comes to see them when they buy their first pack of cigarettes. They just see them in the cancer ward. Nobody calls the pastor when the girl goes out with a carnal boy and gets in the back of a car. But they do call the pastor when she's pregnant out of wedlock. And after a while, good pastors get a backbone that says, I wished I'd have said something earlier. Hey, it all starts, though, with you being willing to seek godly counsel. Your children need to, look, don't go home ever and have roast preacher for lunch. My daughter brought a guy home from college. She was 20 years old. It was a Thanksgiving weekend. He came and stayed at our house on Thursday and Friday, and then he left on Saturday to go by his parents. And she came up to see me and Mom, and she said, well, Dad, Mom, what'd you guys think of Johnny Appleseed? Not his real name. And I said, well, you know, he seemed all right. He had eyes basically near the front of his head and legs near the bottom of his body. And, you know, it just appeared normal to me. Come on, Dad, now don't play games with me. Tell me what you really thought. And I said, well, honey, truthfully, I think he's a little bit light upstairs. And she says, you hold it right there, Dad. Mom already married the only perfect man in the world, and the rest of us have to settle for second best. Now, I think that was a line. Look, you're not going to get a perfect pastor because he was in Oshkosh. The rest of you have to settle for just the average guy. And I'm saying, look, a good dose of humility, folks. If you sat where the pastor sat, you might be surprised how many times you don't know exactly what to say. He loves you. He wants God's best for you. And most often, good pastors will be throwing an anchor behind the boat saying, slow down, wait a second, don't rush headlong into this. Hey, do you think I should move to another city for a better paying job? I don't have a Deputy Holy Spirit badge. I don't know for sure what everybody ought to be doing. But I've seen people chase the money and get out of church enough times to say, be careful. I love you enough to be honest. I have some cautions. Be very careful. See, when it comes to helping families, when your children see in you a respect for the man of God, a regard for his counsel, hey, you could trust him. He has good judgment. He has good sense. He has life experience. He has ministry exposure. He could probably provide guidance maybe that would really help us and maybe protect us. Avail yourself of every resource that could help you. It goes on, if you look, chapter 13, verse 49, and the garment, and if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or the woof of anything of skin, that is, you know, like if you made something out of leather or something, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. Verse 56, and if the priest look and behold the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment or out of the skin or out of the warp or out of the woof. Hey, if you have a garment, and garments, it wasn't like they had Walmart right down the street. If you had a garment and it had some contamination in it, Let's be careful about that. But they didn't just discard it. They cut out the part that was bad. That's the second lesson. The first one is, err on the side of caution. The second one is, be very specific about what you're objecting to. Look with me at chapter 14 down to verse 34. Chapter 14 down to verse 34. And when you become into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in the house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me, right? It just appears to me, I think, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, and all that's in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish. See, it looks ish to me. Which inside are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out all the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. He shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. Hey, when you grow in Christ, as you mature, and you learn to take the Lord Jesus Christ from room to room in your house, Lord, is there anything in my refrigerator or my cupboard that displeases you? Right? Lord, I want you to be Lord of all. Maybe the bottle of brandy doesn't belong here. Lord, come into my family room. Lord, the R-rated DVDs. What do they say? True hypocrisy is complaining about the filth on the DVDs you own. You bought them. You brought them into your house. I've had adolescents, kids tell me, well, Pastor King, my parents let us watch a movie and there was only 5 places that they had to fast forward it because of the bad stuff. Listen, folks, you think your kids aren't watching? You think they don't know hypocrisy when they see it? I'm saying, Lord, my magazines. Lord, my entertainment. Lord, my favorite show. You run a river of sewage into your living room. It's just as if somebody walked in your house and they had a bag of snakes and they said, okay, now where should I put the bag of snakes? And you go, well, I don't know, maybe just put them here. Say, no, 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 I don't want your snakes. Listen, I'm saying to you, take the Lord into your bedroom. Let him look in your closet. Let him look at your wardrobe. I'm not talking about the pastor controlling you. I'm talking about you saying, Lord, is there anything in my house that looks greenish or reddish that's maybe going to soil and contaminate and dishonor and harm? And don't be surprised if the pastor says, you know, I'd say that looks pretty ish to me. I like this. It says in verse 42, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. He can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. You take somebody, listen, in our pews we've had rapists, murderers, prostitutes, homosexuals. I don't care. I want them in church. I want them where they can be under the preaching of the Word of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, helped by the preaching. I want them there. But I don't want them soiling everybody else. You have rotten, rotten, rotten music and you get saved. Take out the rocks that are soiled, but put in new rocks. Take out the things that were dishonoring. Pastor King, I'll tell you what. I was the champion in the dart league on Tuesday nights at the tavern. Hey, I'm for you having recreation. I'm for you having fun. I'm for you having companions. But at what price? But at what price? See, somewhere along the line, especially when you're the man of the house, your kids can't tell you what to do, and your wife. But a pastor can look you a man in the face and say, that's not advisable. I don't think that's right. I don't think you should do it. There's all kinds of New Testament fulfillments of these kind of things. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. A pastor is forced into circumstances he never wished to be in. He didn't pretend to be an arbiter of. Is it all right to go to the water park? Pastor? Is it all right if I go to a drinking party if I don't drink? Pastor? Should I let the Jehovah Witnesses have a Bible study in my house? Pastor? Do you think that I should take communion when I go to the funeral at the Catholic Church? Should I partake in the Mass? Pastor? Listen. There's such a plethora of situations that present themselves. And I'm saying, I don't pretend. I had a guy come to, I was youth pastor. I scheduled bowling. It's January in Wisconsin. I'm there with the frozen chosen. I make a reservation for a Saturday from 10 until 2. We're going to rent the bowling alley. Why, when we announced it, up to the platform came a guy. He accosted the pastor before me and said, you're not going to let him go to that hellhole of a bowling alley, are you? What's the matter with you? My wife and I were in 3-night bowling leagues. The 7th frame is the beer frame. The smoking, the rotten music, all of the bad influence, and you're trying to get our precious kids in that. How dare you schedule a youth activity there? Now, he'd gotten saved out of that. He had deep convictions about that. Now he's challenging the pastor. How could he let the youth pastor take people to the bowling alley? And so he sees me. I said, well, brother, I rented the whole alley, so nobody else is there but us. They're going to give us free shoes and Baptists like free. We get to play our own music. We're going to have a devotion. It's just going to be us there. I don't know how to do better than this. But the pastor is the one that had to go back and talk to that man and say, we're going to do what the youth pastor has scheduled. And the guy quit our church because we don't have convictions. And I'm saying to you folks, when you look at something and it looks somewhat dark, it looks reddish, yellowish, greenish, you don't always know what to do. And pastors have the biggest task, because when they say that's clean, that's unclean, I'm not sure, eradicate that part, let's wait a minute. They're doing the best they can before God to protect you and the rest of the congregation. A man comes to me, he's been faithful. He's been in church every week. His wife and him work in junior church. He serves as a deacon. He's the most faithful man in the world. I love him. If I could, I'd have run him through a copy machine. And he calls me one day and says, "Pastor, I'll tell you what. My wife and I found this camper. And wow, it was such a good deal. And I'm kind of an outdoor lover, you know. And so we're going to go camping. And Pastor, it's the Memorial Day weekend. And we're leaving on Friday. And we're not coming back till late Monday night. And so I'm going to miss teaching junior church. But I want you to know, I've already found a substitute. The base is covered. Everything's fine. And I'm sorry, but I wanted to give you a heads up. We'd be missing." Great. But he had a good time. And the 4th of July weekend came around. And I got another phone call. "Pastor, wow. We found this used motorhome. My car couldn't really pull the camper, but I got this motorhome." Right? Now listen, when you're the pastor, you want your people to have a good time. Everybody needs a vacation. I'm for him. He's a good Christian. Labor Day weekend. He's gone again, but this time he didn't call me. Any cautions? The fall. "Pastor King, look, we're really busy, and I don't really think I can do a good job as a deacon with the amount I'm missing. I better step back from being a deacon." Hey? Hey? I'm looking at a thin yellow hair here, and I got this queasy feeling this ain't going to end up well. Right? Right? Do I need to tell you? By February, he wasn't in junior church. He wasn't a deacon. His wife and him and his kids were only coming occasionally on Sunday mornings. Do I need to tell you that he comes to me and says, "Pastor King, we've started a Christian camping club. And wow, what we do now is we have services in the campgrounds. And I've contacted all the families in the church, and a bunch of them have got campers now, and we're all going to, and then here's the weekends and which campgrounds. I mean, do you know some of them have pull-throughs and some of them have showers and some of them have little recreation parks for the kids? And here's the different weeks we're going to be gone. And it's from every single Sunday through the summertime into the fall. And I've posted it on the bulletin board. And could you read it from the pulpit? Here's where the Wildwood Camping Club is meeting." Now listen to me. When I had that little, "this looks ish to me" feeling, don't you suppose I should have said something? See, things have a way of just growing and growing, and when they're going the wrong direction, somebody, has to stand up on their hind legs and be the bearer of bad news. Somebody has to say, "Hey, I'd be careful about that." Can I tell you that family's out of church? They go to church nowhere. They've got a $400,000 motorhome. They travel the United States, and boy, they're having a good time. If there's something that it appears to me this might be trouble. Err on the side of caution. If you can, just take out the bad spot. I'm for you having a camper. I'm for you going on vacation. But I'm not for putting your luxury before the Lord Jesus Christ. See, folks, I'm pleading with you. It's Family Sunday. But the best resource you, your spouse, your children have is a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-loving shepherd who will say, hey, I've seen this before. I have some concerns. I would not advise you to walk real far down that lane. Get rid of the bad music. Get out of the rock band, but use your talents for the Lord Jesus Christ. Put different rocks in there. Folks, I'm challenging you. Hear me carefully. I believe pastoring a Bible-believing, fundamental, godly church in this day and age is one of the most challenging mission fields in the world. You know what happens? They go to this priest and say, you know what they do? They go to a different priest. Do you think social drinking is wrong? Oh, no, I don't see any problem with that. Well, then I'm going to listen to you. And we're seeing it all across this country. They're going to find a priest who agrees. They're going to, but listen, it's to their own hurt. Somebody who knows them and loves them, someone who wants God's best for them, has the courage to say, I'd be careful there. I don't know for sure. I don't have a direct Bible verse, but I have a principle, I have experience, and I have a caution, and my spirit says, you should be careful here. That is what godly pastors do. My challenge to you tonight is this. Do you have trust, implicit trust, in your pastor's guidance? Do your children know, I highly regard the words out of my pastor's mouth? I take what my pastor says seriously. I think for myself. I can read the scriptures. The Holy Spirit lives in me too. But he's a gift to us. And he's meant by God to help us. Let's see if he has an insight or some wisdom or some direction that might help us in this decision. Could you do that with a pure heart? You're not ceding over your autonomy. You have the priesthood of the believer. You have your own. But pastors that love you, when a pastor says, I see a storm brewing, let's make it to the sheepfold. When a pastor says, those are noxious weeds, I wouldn't eat at that field. I wouldn't drink at that stream because I think it's poison. I don't think you should be studying with the Calvinists. I don't think you should make Stephen Anderson your hero. Listen, we're in a quagmire today. Because so many people don't regard the counsel of their God-given pastor. I'm just challenging you. The best thing your family can have is a great relationship and trust in the man of God. I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed today. It looks darkish white. I don't know for sure. We may need information. We can't do it right now. It looks somewhat dark. Could you take that as if it was God himself speaking to you, cautioning you, warning you, protecting you? Young person, listen. Your parents love and respect the pastor. We want you to have that same trust, that same regard. Oh, how we want God's best for each of you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder who would say to me, Pastor King, at the very least, I'm thankful for my pastor, and I promise to pray for him, to hold him before the Lord, that he'd have unusual wisdom and discretion as he deals with the congregation. I pray for my pastor. Would you just slip your hand up? I really believe he's God's man, and I pray for God to guide him as he does his best to minister the word of God. God bless you. God bless you. Wow. Nearly every hand in the house. How many would say, Pastor King, I have some experience in the background with a pastor who was domineering and a control freak and tried to micromanage everything, and nobody had liberty in Christ, and I fled that to come to a church where my own mind is respected, and I don't want to be controlled by someone else. I've had to battle that because of a past experience. Would you just slip your hand up? I had some of that in my past. I want no part of it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. They got grape Kool-Aid for breakfast next week in some of those places. And you're here tonight and you say, Pastor King, I know if I were killed as a husband, I'd want my wife to be supported by this church, prayed for, loved, and guided by a God-fearing pastor. As a wife, I know my children got crosshairs with me and my husband. I'd want them to go to the pastor as a counselor. He would reinforce all that's right. And I pray that my children, my spouse, our family, would love, regard, and follow the best we can Bible principle advice from our pastor. My prayer is that that relationship will be strengthened, reinforced, and that someday when we stand before God, we'll see the benefit that the pastor was a gift to our family. And I'm praying to that end. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm praying that our family would avail of every resource that God's given us for counsel, for caution, for direction. God, thank you for my pastor. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. We put it down. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Of all the things a pastor gets to do, he doesn't want to have to decide some of these gritty issues. He doesn't want to be put in a situation where he doesn't have answers. And yet, Lord, it comes with the territory. Preaching to a crowd is wonderful. Doing weddings and baptizing children is wonderful. But along with that come situations that present themselves that somebody's got to say, that is darkish white. That looks reddish to me. Lord, when that happens, would you help each one in the hearing of this message to have an appreciation and a respect for a pastor who's doing his best to love and protect and guide them. Lord, if mom and dad are gone and off the scene, may these children still look to the pastor as the man of God who loves the Bible and loves them. Lord, I pray that you'd superintend this whole thing, this special arms of love around Rosemont First Baptist Church, Pastor Clear, and this dear congregation. Nobody's perfect here. We're all just sinners trying to please you. But Lord, somebody has to speak the truth in love. Would you bless Pastor Clear for it? Bless our invitation time, I pray, in Jesus' name. We're going to stand and ask the pianist to play and the song leader to come, but I just can't tell you how much I've